But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, we quote that verse, and we claim that verse, but we fail to read sometimes what comes before that verse. And what came before it was that here was a group of people that had a heart to give, and that because they had a heart to give out, they were able to receive back. Because they had been life to Paul and to the churches in Macedonia, they had provided life. God was now giving back to them. Spiritual lessons from the Jordan River. Those who take in and give out will never lack anything, and those who take in and give out will be a source of life to others.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of The Believer, A River of Life or a Sea of Death. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Believer, A River of Life or a Sea of Death.
The Gospel of John, and we're going to look at chapter 7. And, you know, one of the things, you know, I was praying as I was in Israel, you know, for the Lord to guide and direct, you know, even the sermons that I would be preaching. And so this month, I'll be starting a series in the Gospel of John. And so we'll be going through the book of John. There's just a lot of powerful things in the Gospel of John. So we're going to start a series in the Gospel of John. But this morning, we're going to read verses 37 through 39, and it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, we just got finished on Wednesdays studying the feast of Israel. And so the feast that this particular one that Jesus was celebrating, and you know, we made it a point when we were teaching on the feast to say that Jesus did celebrate the feast. And this particular one was the Feast of Tabernacles. And we looked at that in depth. So it was in that day that Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, on whom they believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Today I want to speak to you on this topic, the believer, a river of life or a sea of death. A river of life or a sea of death. So if you go to the next slide, I just wanted to share a little bit in introduction to this message about three benefits of visits to the Holy Land. Three benefits of visits to the Holy Land. The first one is worship. Worship. Now, I know I took that picture on the I'm looking on, so it'd be on your left. I'm not sure how well you can see it. But the first benefit is worship. Now, when I say worship, you know, I found that there was all kind of worship that was taking place in the Holy Land, especially in Jerusalem, where just about everything of significance in the Bible, there's a church. You know, somebody put a church on it. And so in one place, and this right here is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And so, man, it was packed, lines and lines out the door. We couldn't, you know, we had to wait to get in because people were worshiping. And the way that they were worshiping is, if you see on this picture, this was supposedly the slab that they put Jesus on after he was taken off of the cross. And so people are worshiping the slab. They are bowing down, kissing the slab. I even saw some people, they came and, you know, they took their purses and laid them on the slab. And, you know, other people had prayer requests they laid on the slab. And so that was their form of worship. So people that go to the Holy Land, one of the reasons that they go is to worship. I'll say that as, you know, I had the opportunity, we went to the Garden Tomb. And it was in the Garden Tomb where, and let me say this, it's contested when you go to Jerusalem which site actually Jesus was crucified and buried. So this is one of the suggestions, the garden tomb. And so you see me there on the left, you know, coming out of the tomb. All right, you know, Jesus came out of the tomb, right? So I didn't want him to get me going in. I wanted to get me coming out. But one of the most powerful worship experiences for me is I had the opportunity to lead communion at the Garden Tomb. And man, that was a powerful experience. And as we just meditated where we were at, and potentially this is one of the places where Jesus could have been crucified and buried. And man, you know, as we shared, I know there's other people that here that's been to Israel, and you know, and they've probably had a similar experience. You know, there was very few dry eyes as we took communion at the Garden Tomb. So it was a powerful time of worship. And some people, when they go, they worship. Another reason that people go is for knowledge, is that you go to the different places where you've been reading about and you learn facts about the Bible. You learn how far, you know, it was when Jesus left here, went here. You learn about different sites and what happened at different sites. So there's a great deal of Bible knowledge to be gained. But I'm going to say that this third reason was probably the most meaningful reason for me. You know, as somebody that's been teaching the Bible for years and years and years, that this third reason was, for me, perspective. Is that now, you know, it's like I can put a lot of stuff together. You know, because we went from way up north to way down south. And so, you know, I could see, you know, when it says that, you know, he left Capernaum and he went here. And it talked about, you know, him being born in Bethlehem and where Nazareth is, and being able to visit all those places. And a thrilling place to visit was on the Mediterranean Sea, where the Apostle Paul set sail for Rome, and just be able to look out into the Mediterranean Sea and say, wow, you know, here's where Paul set sail from. So for me, it was perspective. You know, teaching the Bible, reading the Bible all these years, and for me, a lot of dots were connected in the visit. So worship, information, perspective. You know, those all things are benefits of going. But like I said, for me, it was perspective. So I want to share with you this morning, you know, coming back from the Holy Land. And here's three places that I have taught on. As a matter of fact, I've written a book on discipleship, and I talk about these three places in the book on discipleship. And that is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. And so I want to talk to us this morning and challenge us and ask the question, you know, are we a river of life, or are we a sea of death? Because as you look at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee takes in, and I'm going to talk about it in a second, but it takes in, go back, it takes in, and because it takes in, you know, it could feed into the Jordan River. And it feeds into the Jordan River, and the Jordan River goes down through the central part of Israel, and it feeds into the Dead Sea. So, personally, as we look at this, if we don't take anything in, we don't have anything to give out, right? And if we take in and give out, we flourish. One of the problems that they were having while we were over there is that the Dead Sea every year is 3 centimeters lower. And one of the problems is that farmers along the Jordan River have dug irrigation to irrigate, you know, the farms and lands along the Jordan River. So the Jordan River, it's a flourishing area where there's a lot of life, and you see a lot of things happening along the Jordan River. And so the Jordan River takes in, and even, you know, the tributaries out of the Jordan River are a source of life to the farmers. But sadly, it all flows into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is the lowest point on this earth. And it's very hot. It's, you know, the sun is shining at the Dead Sea. And because it has no outlet, you know, the waters are stale, and that there's nothing living in the Dead Sea Absolutely nothing lives in the Dead Sea. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea. But one of the things about the Dead Sea, one of the benefits, is that it's rich in minerals. That you can, when we went to the Dead Sea, they got shops at the Dead Sea where you can buy Dead Sea soap, Dead Sea lotion, Dead Sea shampoo, you know, all this stuff, you know, that comes from the Dead Sea. So I got mine, you know, I got mine, right? But the Dead Sea takes in, but it doesn't give out. And because it takes in and it doesn't give out, you know, there's death. And so if we as believers, you know, we come and we take in, but we don't give out, eventually we will find ourselves in a state of death. So let's begin by looking at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And I have in your handouts that you would receive a description of the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, I've kind of described it a little bit, but let me just share a few things from the handout. The Sea of Galilee is located in northern Israel. It's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and it flows into the Jordan River. This is the largest fresh body of water in Israel. And so as we look at the Sea of Galilee, we see that a lot of significant things happened here at the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus walked on water. This is where when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was asleep and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee that the disciples were fearful. And they said, you know, they woke Jesus up, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And this is where Jesus spoke to the storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." Now, the Sea of Galilee, this is in northern Israel right here, and I had the opportunity to go there, is that there's a lot of streams, just like this one right here, underground streams, and you know they showed us this stream that actually feeds the Sea of Galilee. So that this is where the Sea of Galilee gets its water from, and you know, at some point, even right before the Sea of Galilee, some people say the Jordan River forms, but this was, I mean, it was just refreshing to stand there and see one of the contributaries to the Sea of Galilee. Now, your boy, big baller play caller, was on the Sea of Galilee, right? All right? you know, being on the Sea of Galilee. And I tell you, man, that was just one of the most powerful experiences. You know, being out on the Sea of Galilee, and we began to sing praise and worship. And then I thought about the fact that, man, just think, it was on this very sea that Jesus did some of his greatest miracles. On this very sea. And man, you're talking about a chill that goes through your body. And so we see that the Sea of Galilee is significant because it provides water for the Jordan River. Now, let's look at a couple spiritual lessons that we can learn from the Sea of Galilee, right? Some spiritual lessons that we can learn from the Sea of Galilee. The first one is taking in means that there will always be something to draw upon. That because, and the reason I showed you that tributary, and there's many tributaries that feed into the Sea of Galilee, that because the Sea of Galilee takes in, it will always have something to draw upon. And if you find yourself in a high and dry place, if you find yourself discouraged, if you find yourself empty, if you find yourself burned out, maybe we need to take a lesson here from the Sea of Galilee and ask, am I drawing? Are my roots sinked in to God? Jesus said that if you abide in me and I abide in you, that you will have life. You will have the life of the Father. You will have the life of the Son that's flowing through you. And And when we think about, you know, this spiritual lesson, I think of Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. What a powerful promise. What a precious promise that if we will sink our roots in the Lord, that when that we will always have something to draw from. And maybe, again, the reason that God's people get weary and get stale and get dry is because they're not spending time soaking their roots into the Word of God, soaking their roots into prayer, drawing that spiritual nourishment that the Lord has for you. A second lesson that we learn from the Sea of Galilee, that when you're taken in, it prevents you from hitting a wall. We studied the week before last Elijah, the prophet, and how that on the prophet on Mount Carmel, he had a great victory against the prophets of Baal. And then we talked about that he ran from one place, 5 miles, he went 90 miles to another place, and then another 20 miles somewhere else. And then the brother said, Lord, I pray that I just die. Just take my life. He hit a wall. You know, we have the Pittsburgh Marathon today, and, you know, they're running 26 miles. And so runners tell me that when you're running around about the 20th, the 21st, the 22nd mile, they call it hitting the wall. And that's where you become exhausted. That's where, you know, you really begin to feel the run. And at that point, you know, it's easy to give up. Now, one of the things that the runners do is that they prepare for hitting the wall. And so, you know, they're thinking about that. They're prepared for that. So when it comes to that point in the race where you're going to hit the wall, they have done things that have helped them to get through the wall. And so as believers, that at some point, you're going to hit a wall. And if you, when you hit the wall, you know, maybe the wall is a financial wall. You know, maybe a wall is an emotional wall. Maybe a wall is a relationship wall. You know, there's many walls that we could talk about. But when you hit that, that when you hit that wall, if you have nothing to draw on, if you haven't prepared yourself for hitting that wall, then you're going to end up sitting on the side and quitting. You know, as I have the opportunity to minister to people, especially sometimes when people are going to have a major surgery, and you think about, you know, when you have a major surgery, sometimes you don't know, you know, how it's going to go, you know, what's going to happen. And, you know, we see things today that you got to be praying every step of the way, right? And so one of the things that I encourage people that's getting ready to have surgery, I say, you know what? All the Bible studies you've ever had, all the times you've ever gone to church, all the times that you've been on your knees in prayer, that at that very moment, all those things have been poured into you to help you to be able to deal with this very moment right here where you're getting ready to hit the wall. And you know what? If you haven't put anything in, that when you hit that wall, you're not going to have anything to draw upon. There's not going to be anything to draw upon. So we need to realize that the Sea of Galilee teaches us a very important lesson. And the lesson is that we got to constantly, say it again, constantly be taken in. You got to constantly be taken in so you'll have something to sustain you in the times of trouble and tribulation. What happens when a person hits the wall? They run out of gas. And so you can tell when your tank is empty and when your tank is full, right? When your tank is empty, you operate in the flesh. When your tank is full, you operate in the spirit. When your tank is empty, you serve out of routine. When your tank is full, you serve with a sense of purpose. When your tank is empty, you dread doing ministry. When your tank is full, you're excited about doing ministry. When your tank is empty, you are discouraged and hopeless. But when your tank is full, you are energized and filled with hope. And when your tank is empty, Satan has the victory. And when your tank is full, God is glorified. God is glorified. My brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning. Are you the Sea of Galilee? Are you living with a full tank? Or is your tank empty today? Why not take an opportunity to make a commitment today to begin to fill your tank? The second major source of water that we see is the Jordan River. The Jordan River. And in your notes, the Jordan River is primarily fed by the Sea of Galilee. It flows along the eastern border of Israel, feeding the dry areas along the way, and then it empties into the Dead Sea. So we see there's two biblical references in 1 Kings 6 and, you know, also in Jeremiah 12. So let me just get to the end where it says, because the Jordan River is a conduit for water, its banks are a source of life. So here's the Jordan River, right? Opportunity to be in the Jordan River. And here goes your boy again, a big ball of play call. No, just kidding. Here goes your boy again in the Jordan River. Getting baptized, and you know what a thrilling moment that was. Some of you seen the pictures before I saw them, right? You know, people saying, "Man, I saw you on Facebook." I said, "I didn't even see him." You know, so I had to wait till I got back to ask John to email me some of the pictures. But I didn't even see that. I was looking down. I was looking down. All right. Amen. Baptized in the Jordan. What a blessing. So, you know, the Jordan River, you know, is a source of life. And as we think about, you know, this whole idea of the Jordan River being a source of life, you know, that means that it's actually giving life to the things around it. And because it's taken in from the Sea of Galilee, and it's given out into the Dead Sea. There's two lessons that we can learn from the Jordan River. Two lessons that we can learn from the Jordan River. The first lesson is this. Those who take in and give out will never lack anything. Will never lack anything. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you cast your bread upon the water, that after many days, it will come back to you. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it will be measured unto you again. Those who take in and give out will never lack anything. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be. That phrase in the Hebrew basically says, God is the one who goes on shepherding.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Believer, A River of Life or a Sea of Death. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Believer, A River of Life or a Sea of Death, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Believer, A River of Life or a Sea of Death. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Believer, A River of Life or a Sea of Death. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.